Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I guess it's appropriate to start this morning's lesson with a reminder that this is our Father's world. Don't you agree? This is our Father's world. Pretty profound thought when you think about it. What it means, it means a lot of things, but what it means is that He governs everything, and His Word governs everything, and His ways govern everything. So whatever way the Father has set it up, that's the way it really is. That's the way it works. And so with that overriding thought in mind, I want to go back to Mark chapter 9 with you and finish the lessons we started on how Jesus puts up with us. And make the point that Jesus puts up with us in a number of different ways, but there's some fundamental flaws that we have, some fundamental mistakes that we make in our way of thinking and in our perspective on life that violate or go against or don't conform to the way God set everything up. And Jesus points that out in Mark chapter 9, I believe, and He tries to get us to see that it's frustrating to God. It's frustrating to God when we don't get it, when we don't operate and act within the instruction and within the parameters that He tells us to act within. Because it's not good for us to do that. Things don't work out well for us in this life. He's not honored. He's not glorified by that. And so He puts up with us in all of our weaknesses as we grow and as we learn. So in Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, Jesus answered them and said, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And that was in the context of the disciples not being able to cast out the demon from this boy. And they couldn't do that because of their little faith. They couldn't do it because they weren't praying in faith. And Jesus got frustrated with them. They should have understood. He gave them the power to do this. He sent them out. And they couldn't do it because they had weak faith, little faith. And then you go on in the story, down in verse 30 through 32, and Jesus, I think, points out another flaw that the disciples are guilty of. Because He tells them about how He's got to go to His death and how He's going to be raised again on the third day. And they don't understand this, and they're afraid to ask Him about it. We learn in other passages that they couldn't understand this. And Peter, in one chapter earlier in Mark 8, rebuked Jesus and said, "Surely this shall not be. This is not what's going to happen." And Jesus rebuked Peter back and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And so these are the kinds of things, the things that really frustrate God sometimes is us failing to really see the parameters within which He's set up this world and the way things work and the way He wants us to think. And so we don't pray as we ought to. And no prayer, no power. They didn't pray in faith like they should have, and so they didn't have the power to cast out the demons. We don't pray in faith like we ought to, and then we don't have the power to overcome our problems and our difficulties in life. We don't grow and we don't learn. And then the second story that I think is all connected here, these are all three stories that connect with the idea that Jesus' disciples aren't what they ought to be and they're not thinking the way they ought to think. That's why I like to tie this all together under one heading. You know, Jesus puts up with us when we fail to pray as we ought and we show weak faith in our life. He puts up with us when we have an immature perspective. The disciples had a very immature perspective on life. Jesus is saying, "I've got to die, and then I'm going to live. I'm going to be resurrected." And He was trying to get them to see that's the way they need to think about their life, too. And we fail to do that. We really grasp onto this life. We really grasp onto the things of this world. That's one of our major flaws. And I understand that because I see that all the time in myself. It's a temptation to really think about and prioritize the things of this life. And we hold on to it, and we worry about it, we think about it, and it consumes us. When in reality, the way Jesus is trying to get us to think and the way the Father set up this world is that unless we learn to die to self, we're not going to live. Unless we learn that this world is not our home And that really what we're going for is the future life, that's what God has in store for us. We don't get that, we're going to miss out on so much of what God has in mind for us in this life, and we may miss out on eternity because we're thinking in terms of this life and this world. So Jesus is putting up with his disciples. He's frustrated with them. He's constantly having to instruct them and teach them and remind them of these fundamental problems, because that's the way our fundamental problems work. These are areas that we have a very difficult time with in our lives. We don't pray as we ought. We have a weak faith. And therefore, God, you know, sees that and he says, man, I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to help you to see. And we have an immature perspective on this life. And God's telling, I'm trying to get you to see these things. And then the third story in this particular section is found in verses 33 through 37. And all of these are connected together, it seems to me. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. Yeah, you know, have they got this yet? No, they don't have this at all. They're arguing about who is the greatest. You know, they're still thinking about this world's perspective, even though he's trying to teach them. And so he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. It seems to me that he did that. He took that child and put it in the midst, because who needs to be served more than a child, right, moms? You know, who needs that? Who can't really do much for themselves but a little child? And so he sets a child in their midst, and it's an example to them of how they need to be that giver. They need to be that servant. And so you're wanting to be first. You're wanting to be best. You're wanting to be at the top. You want glory. You want status in this life. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? Me, I'm going to be first. You know, it's a very selfish perspective, isn't it? And what he's saying, he sets his child in front of him and says, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. If you want to be first, you got to be last. And if you want to be first, then you got to become everybody's servant. And so he's trying to get them to see these things. These are fundamental truths. This is the way God set up the world. This is the way it works. And when we fail to get that, then we got problems in our lives. When we don't pray as we ought in faith, then we continue to have the same problems, because we're not learning, we're not growing, we're not being blessed by God as a result of our lack of prayer, our lack of faithfulness towards Him. We're weak. We don't trust Him. We don't call upon Him. And then we don't seek to do it His way. We don't say, Thy will be done. You know, we want to do it our way. We want to fix our problems our way. And we don't want to submit to His ways, and so things don't get fixed. And the problems continue, and it's like Jesus saying, how long am I going to put up with this generation? Why won't you get it? And, you know, I picture myself as a father sometimes thinking that same way about my children as they were growing up, right? You know, why won't you get this? I've been telling you this for years. You know, or they mess up finally, you know, and you come and and it's almost like an I told you so moment, you know. I told you. I told you over and over and over that this is what would happen if you didn't understand and follow these instructions. So it's God the same. God's the same way toward us. He, you know, Jesus expresses that frustration. How long do I have to put up with this generation, this faithless generation? And so how long is God going to put up with us? Well, fortunately for us, we know that He put up with His disciples all the way to the cross. And He put up with them even afterwards when they showed weakness and difficulties in their lives, didn't He? Because they were trying. And that's, of course, the message of the gospel is don't ever give up. Ever, never give up. Endure. We talk about that a lot in the Hebrews class. It's all about endurance. Don't ever give up. God's with you. God's working with you. Yeah, He's having to put up with you. But He's willing to do that as He matures your faith, as He matures your perspective, and as He teaches you how to be a servant of all. These are fundamental truths that govern the way God has set up this world. And so we need to get that. Look in Mark chapter 10. You see this happening in the very next chapter, Mark chapter 10. Just a few months, weeks, however long it is chronologically, we're only talking about a chapter later in Mark, Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "Well, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard this, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's this greatest example you could ever possibly see in God himself humbling himself, as the Philippians chapter 2 talks about, humbling himself and becoming or taking the form of a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. Aaron, I'm piggybacking off of Aaron's thoughts this morning. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. And therefore, it says, God highly exalted him. Did you catch that part in Philippians chapter 2? Usually we kind of stop there about, you know, when we get to the end of that section on the cross. But notice the connection between Jesus humbling himself and God highly exalting him. That's a picture of what God does for us. That's the way he set things up. We humble ourselves, we become servants, servants of all, and then he exalts us. And you say, "Well, that's, you know, that means life isn't going to be all that great here. I got to wait all the way to heaven before life gets really good." No, you're missing the point. Jesus is saying that if you want the good life here and now, too, you will humble yourself and become a servant of all. And that's when you receive all the blessings of life. And I'll tell you what. If you don't get that, you don't get anything about Christianity. That's a big problem. If you don't get that, and that doesn't sink in deep into your heart and doesn't change your whole perspective on how you act and how you talk and how you handle your problems, how you live in your marriage, how you raise your children, all of the things that impact life, how you go to work and how you mother your children and so all the things. If you don't get that, first and foremost, you need to see yourself as a servant of all. Humble yourself and become a slave to others. Think of other people's interests before your own. Deal with arguments and discussions and debates and problems and difficulties by putting other people's interests in front of your own. If you don't get all that, then you miss out on the blessings that God has in store for you in this life. And you could miss out on eternal life, because that's one of the fundamental things that you have to do. You have to understand and you have to become in order to be living by faith. You can't say you're living by faith if you're not willing to change your life and submit and humble yourself like Jesus did and become a servant of others. So if you resist that, if you buck up against that, if you won't submit to that, then you're not walking by faith. And so not only do you miss out on the great things God has for you in this life, you miss out on eternal life. So these are fundamental things that Jesus can get frustrated about with us. And these are the things we need to grow in the most, I think. We need to pray in faith better. We need to recognize that this world is not our home and that real life is coming. And then we need to become a servant. We need to die to self and become a servant of all. And when we learn that and get that, then we are blessed by God in this life and also in the life to come. So, remember that a couple of months ago, or maybe longer than that, a half a year or a year ago, we preached the lesson on givers and takers. Givers and takers. I preached that up in Athens, Georgia, that same lesson. And afterwards, a number of the young people came up afterwards and said that that was my favorite lesson out of the whole thing. And I was really pleased to hear that, because to me, that's one of the fundamentals. That's one of the keys. That's one of the things that you have to learn and really submit to in order to be blessed by God, in order to really understand our relationship with God, is you have to learn to become a giver instead of a taker. And when the people that have the most problems in life are the ones who are the takers. The ones who are blessed the most in life are the ones who are the givers. And so you have to learn that in order to be blessed. So to the degree that our primary focus is to get what we want, and I know that's a broad phrase. What does that even mean and look like? It means a lot of things and it looks like a lot of things. We want to win the argument. We want to have our way. We want people to do it what we want. If we don't get what we want, we're angry, discontented, complaining. It means a lot of things in reality. So to the degree that our primary focus is to get what we want, here's the kind of people we become. In some way, shape, or form, we become demanding, self-willed, discontented, inconsiderate, blaming, self-righteous, and ultimately lonely people. That's the extreme. But to some degree, those are characteristics of the lives of those who are takers. They're always unhappy, complaining about something, demanding their way, self-willed, inconsiderate, rude, thoughtless, more concerned about themselves and about what they want, blaming others when they don't get what they want, and ultimately end up lonely people. And it's just one of the rules of life. I wish we could all get that. Young to old. It's one of the rules that when you are focused on what you want, primarily, bad things happen. Bad things happen. And you, the very things that you want, which are happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and all the things that, and love, the things that you really want, they don't happen. You don't get them. Because you are a taker. Because you're interested in your own will, your own wants, your own desires, and you're not humbling yourself and becoming a servant of others. And as a result of that, the way God has set it up, you don't get what you want. You go through life kicking and clawing and screaming to get what you want, and you don't get it. And that's the way God set it up. So to learn that and to really get that is huge. And Jesus is trying to teach His disciples that. Givers, they're kind-hearted people, joyful. They're rewarded by God in this life as well. They're loved, they're fulfilled. Jesus said, well, according to the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking with the Ephesian elders, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means you are happier. Blessed means God is with you and God is blessing you. You're happier. And so givers are kind-hearted, joyful, rewarded, loved, and fulfilled people. That's the way God has set it up. And so I call this no service, no glory. You know, what did James and John want? They wanted the glories. Let us sit at your right hand. You know, and the apostles were debating amongst themselves, which one of them is the greatest? You know, they wanted glory. And Jesus said, you've got to become a servant. And so no service, no glory. You know, selfish desires are the anti-servant. And that's what we've got to learn. We've got to learn to die to self. We've got to learn to become a servant of all. We've got to learn to pray in faith. We've got to learn these fundamentals in our lives. And when we do that, then we're blessed. God blesses us much. I'll close with just a few quick points. God blesses, and I said I'll close. Guess what? I'm not going to close. I shouldn't have said that. I'm going to continue with a few points here. God blesses us much in order for us to give much. That's a principle. I see that in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. This is why God blesses us. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8, so let each one, piggybacking off Aaron's thoughts again, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now notice verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Why does God bless you? Why does God make all grace abound to you? So that you, having an abundance, may have an abundance for every good work. God blesses you in order that you become more of a giver. That's God's whole purpose. So if you're not a giver, guess what? God's not going to bless you. God's not going to give you that abundance. Because you're a taker. You're interested in what you want more than in serving and using what God blesses you with to serve others. Luke chapter 6 is a great passage that applies across the board in many different respects. But notice the context of Luke 6, 37 and 38. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then he says, give and it will be given to you. So see the context there? It's in how you treat other people. It's in how you treat other people. You become a giver. You become a servant of others. Don't judge people. Put yourself in their shoes and try to understand where they're coming from. Maybe you don't see it correctly. Maybe you don't understand everything they're going through. Don't judge people and don't condemn people. Show grace. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Show some grace. Give, in that context, he says, give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Guess what you want? You want mercy. You want forgiveness. You want people to put up. You don't want people judging you, condemning you. You don't want people being angry and harsh with you, speaking badly about you, being negative towards you. You want grace. You want their mercy. You want their kindness. Well, then learn to give it. Learn to give it. Give and it will be given to you. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and become a servant of all. Look towards what other people need rather than what you want. That's the law of the land, the world, as God has created it. Here's another point. Every command to love is a command to give. We talk about love all the time. Love is the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then give to the Lord. Give your heart. Give your obedience. Give to Him. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll give your heart to me. You'll give your obedience to me. So give. And love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It means to give. Every command to love is a command to give, to become a giver. Think about the definition of love in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Well, guess what you're doing? You're giving. You're giving someone your patience, your kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. So the heart first is willing to give to this person and then is able to show kindness to that person. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Envy is taking, right? I want. I want what you have and I don't want you to have it. Love does not parade itself. Show itself off. That's selfish, isn't it? So everything in love is a command to give of yourself, not to take. It's just that the love of the world, our Father's world, the way He set it up, is if you want love, then you first have to give love. Have I told you that in the past, that that was the thing that struck me the most back when I was 26 years old as I was reading the Gospels, not knowing whether the Bible was truly the Word of God or not, really not knowing anything about Jesus or God, and I was reading through the Gospels, and that's the thing that really jumped out at me. Jesus was emphasizing over and over and over, if you want to be loved, you're going to first have to love. Apply that principle in marriage. Apply that principle in raising children and all that you have to put up with raising children. You know what? You still got to show respect to your children, even though they disappoint you, even though they frustrate you, even though they don't do what they should do. You still got to respect them, because that's giving something they don't deserve, really, a lot of times. You still got to show respect. I was talking to Jenny about that just the other day, and she reminded me, she said, it's not just when they're teenagers that you got to all of a sudden start respecting them. You got to respect them when they're younger. They don't need to be berated, torn down, constantly, you know, told they're worthless because they mess up all the time. That doesn't honor them. That doesn't respect them. That just beats them up. And we talked about that in a lesson a number of weeks ago, about how our words need to build up and not tear down. Sometimes that's difficult because your children frustrate you and they don't do what they ought to do. And you've told them over and over again. But how long did Jesus put up with His disciples? And did He honor them? Did He respect them? He died for them. He gave Himself for them. We've got to learn these principles in order to have good lives here, in order to become more like God, in order to work within the laws that God in His world has established for us. Solomon learned, you know, what we want's never enough anyway. I mean, you focus in on what you want, and Solomon says it's vanity and a grasping after wind. Look, notice what he said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. So I hated life. I hated life. And he's looking at that from the perspective of being a taker. He just was heaping up every pleasure and every good thing for himself that he possibly could. And it's in that context, so he says, I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. It doesn't work. Trying to satisfy what you want does not work. And that's the way God set it up. And when we get that, when we learn that, and we really humble ourselves and submit ourselves to that, then God blesses us. Just a couple of more real quick. What we want costs us plenty oftentimes. Couldn't preach this lesson without reminding us of that. What we want sometimes costs us plenty. David wanted Bathsheba, didn't he? Cost him his family. Cost him war all the days of his life. Turmoil within his own family all the days of his life because of what he wanted, what he thought would make him happy. Prodigal son wanted the inheritance and wanted to go off and find his freedom. Cost him plenty. Cost him everything. Finally had to humble himself and recognize the arrogance and the selfishness. He said, Father, treat me as one of your slaves. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He got it. He understood it. And what we want destroys happiness. What we want destroys happiness. Now, I looked at Galatians 5 as an example of this. Family, friends, brethren. And this is in the context of the flesh and the spirit. He says in Galatians 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers, verse 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See? Through love serve one another. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What's he talking about there? Well, a lot of things probably, but notice what he pinpoints. He says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And I think of strife. I think of biting and devouring. I think of harsh words, yelling. Berating, tearing down, the high emotions that can occur in families between husbands and wives or between parents and children, and sometimes even between brethren. If you bite and devour one another, you're going to be consumed by one another. You got to turn that around, and even though the person that you're arguing with doesn't deserve your kindness, you need to show them some kindness. Even though he doesn't deserve your patience, your long suffering, you need to show him some. Because that's what you would want, you would need. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is fulfilled in that. So you keep calm. As far as it is possible with you, you be at peace with all men. You watch your tongue. You watch your emotions. You watch your words. And so that's giving. That's giving. Because what they really deserve is a smack in the face. At least that's what you're feeling. Right? So, giving instead of taking has so many different, you know, tentacles in life, in every relationship. And finally, back to our original point, choosing to serve is choosing to be blessed. And I'll give you one final illustration of that. In John chapter 13, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, I'll just read verses 14 through 17 with you because it's when Jesus draws it to a conclusion. He says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So now you know these things. That's the way I think Jesus was thinking. You know, I told you these things. Over and over and over, I told you these things. Now you know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. If you understand them and learn from them and actually meditate on them and put them into your mind and into your heart and become that giver that God wants you to become. I'm very convinced, and I could be, you know, I might be accused of overstatement here or overgeneralization, but I'm pretty well convinced in my life after watching people, circumstances, things, situations, I'm pretty well convinced that nearly every problem that we face in our lives is a result of us being takers instead of givers. And I don't say that. I know I can be accused of overstatement there, but I'm talking about as time goes by and problems occur, instead of them being solved sometimes, they just get worse because we're takers instead of givers. Instead of them being solved by us submitting to God and becoming a servant of God and doing things His way, things just get worse. You see, that's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the fact that things don't get better. I know problems occur to everybody, but things don't get better because we're takers. When we learn to be givers and learn to give to God and give to others, then things get better. That's just the way it works. This is our Father's world. And we need to learn these fundamentals, I think, that Jesus is trying to teach His disciples. I appreciate your good attention this morning.